We have just spent the week with some very fine people at Columbia, Missouri. This is where Lonnie Corley is an elder, and we spent the week with Lonnie and Susan, and they are the parents to Daniel. And we knew them, but we did not know them as we have come to know them this week. They are splendid, splendid people. They're just some of the kind of people that you wish you could just put in your pocket and bring them home and add to your collection. They're really great. Judy is on her way. In fact, by now she is in Montgomery, and you can perhaps guess why she's gone. It's time for another grandchild. So, her daughter-in-law is about to deliver, maybe has delivered by now. So, we're very happy for her and want you to be also. In James 4 and verse 7, James writes these words, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." I have a number of passages that I want to read to you today, and I want us to think about those passages. And what those passages are all going to have to do with is sin. Sin. We think about sin, I believe, sometimes as a monster that can grab us and there's nothing we can do about it. I believe that we sometimes have the idea that sin is a monster that's irresistible. And sin can get us and he can grab us no matter what. And there's nothing we can do about it. And it's not really our fault. But the Bible does not teach that. And I want to begin with this verse. Resist the devil. Now, do you know what resist means? You know, I want all of you to think about this. I want our young people to think about it. I want all of us to think about it. Because sin does not exempt anybody from its dangers. The devil does not exempt anyone from his efforts. And you can hear all kinds of lessons that have been presented. All kinds of lessons can be planned, you know, with the idea, well, we need some teaching on this. Well, we need some teaching on that. But it's going to be up to you and up to me when we get in the situation where we are tempted by the devil. It's going to be up to you and up to me to resist the devil. And when the Bible says resist, it means resist. It doesn't mean lay down and die. It doesn't mean roll over. It doesn't say, okay. Resist means resist. And we've got to learn to resist. We can resist. We just need to do it. You know, it's one thing to say, I am a Christian. And I myself have done a great deal of teaching about what a joy it is to be a Christian and the advantages that we have in being a Christian and the fact that God has provided us with a way of salvation that does not depend upon our ability to be absolutely perfect. That point is made abundantly in the New Testament. But at the same time, we've got to emphasize that you can't get by saying, I'm a Christian. See, I have forgiveness, so I don't need to worry about sin. No, when John wrote 1 John chapter 2, he said, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye might not sin. That's the purpose. And you know what? We've all got to remember that even though God has provided forgiveness for us, that obtaining that forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus, that's not meant to be the lifestyle. As I've told you many times before, the lifestyle is to consist of our obeying God and walking in His ways, morally and spiritually, in every way that we could divide human life up. We are to walk as God has directed us. Now, Jesus said these words in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now the Lord was talking about the fact that it is one thing to make a profession. And a profession is good, but it must be accompanied by the real thing. Otherwise, it becomes hypocrisy. It becomes empty. So, it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. We must also do the will of the Father. And Jesus went on to say that in that day, many will come to Him and say, Hey, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by Thy name and by Thy name cast out demons and by Thy name do many mighty works? And then will I say unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So we have to understand that we may even deceive ourselves sometimes that, oh, I'm real faithful, merely because I can have a good, warm, fuzzy feeling about God sometime. But we have to live the life. And I remind you of the verse that I hope has become somewhat familiar to you by now, Genesis 18 and verse 19, where God, as He contemplated the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, pondered whether He would tell Abraham. And He said, For I have known him to the end. God says, I have known him, meaning I have formed a relationship with Abraham. I have drawn him unto me. I have drawn unto him. I have known him that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. That was the point. God knew that Abraham could not live an absolutely perfect life, but He did know that Abraham could live a life that was directed by God. And Abraham did that. Abraham did that. And that's what God expects of us to do. And that's what Jesus was talking about there in Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at a number of passages that we find in the New Testament. Let's turn to Ephesians, first of all. And as you're turning, there's one other point that I will make. I think this would be a good point to make it before we actually analyze this passage in Ephesians 4 and verse 17. And that is that when sin does come into our lives, as it will come into the lives of all of us from time to time, I want you to think for just a moment about what are you going to do with it. Now, the thing we've said so far is resist it. Don't give in to it. Don't let it have its way with you. But when it does, and you have to realize that you have done wrong, you have sinned, what do you do with it? What should you do with it? Let me put it to you like this. Suppose I pointed on a counter to just a, say it was a steel counter. And I said, there's an object lying there. Would you go and pick that up? And so you go and it's a piece of metal. And you pick it up and you find out that it's just short of red hot. It's not red hot anymore. It's cooled enough. It's not red hot. But boy, it is still real hot. What do you do with that? I mean, that thing is hot enough that if you keep it, it'll blister you. So what do? Do you stand there holding it saying, you know, this thing is really hot? Do you stand there saying, you know, I'm going to get hurt if I keep on holding this? What should I do with this? I shouldn't be holding this. What would you do? You'd fling it like that. Now what we need to do is to realize that when sin has made its way into our lives, we have taken something which is absolutely destructive of everything that we have come to be, everything we want to be. It is destructive of us and our relationship with God. It is destructive of my hope for eternal life. It's destructive of everything good and right. What am I to do with it? I am instantly to fling it away, repudiate it, put it away. Don't hold it to yourself and say, what am I going to do? Well, what are you thinking about doing? How can I hide this? No. It is not a matter of hiding. And yet throughout the years, so often when I have dealt with people and sin, the point they're so concerned about is making sure they can hide it. And what I'm wanting to say is that we have to add the attitude that when sin enters into our life, when we pick the forbidden fruit again, that we need to have the idea that I deal with it right then. I deal with it. Put it away. Don't harbor it. So, to begin with, resist it. Do not let the devil have his way. And then, on those times we are overcome, do not harbor it. Don't hold it to yourself. Be most concerned with putting it away from you. All right, let's look at some of these passages now. Ephesians chapter 4, and I don't have these in any particular order, in a logical order. There are quite a number of passages. I didn't even get them all. But I want us to read a number of passages that are dealing with the topic of sin. One pattern I will point out to you is that as we look at these various passages, we will find that in nearly every New Testament epistle, you're going to find a section that is going to deal with sin. And very often, the pattern will be thanksgiving that you were once sinners, you're now Christians. Maybe some discussion of some doctrinal point. It may be like in Ephesians, talking about the blessings you have received in Jesus Christ. But then it's going to get to the point of saying, remember what you're supposed to be. Remember what you're supposed to be. Over and over and over. That is the pattern that we'll see. And there's no difference in that and the Old Testament concept when God taught Israel. He said, now here's what you are supposed to be. And His relationship with them was based upon their effort to be what they were supposed to be. So here in Ephesians 4, we find Paul talking about, here's what you're supposed to be. See, in verse 1, I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Remember what you were called to be. In verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk. Now, as you ponder this, be aware that he is writing to people who were Gentiles. There were Jews among them as well, because he talks about the barrier between Jew and Gentile being removed. But he's talking about people who used to walk according to almost any sin you could think of. They used to do it. And the Corinthians, remember, they did about everything. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Here were the Ephesians. But notice, you no longer walk that way. You no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind. And as I read these things, I think about my observations as I walk in the airport, as I go to an eating place, as I circulate around among my fellow human beings. And it is not a matter of feeling superior, not at all. It is a matter of deep grief that I know that most of those people I see walking around are walking around in the vanity of their mind. They have nothing. They have no purpose. They have no awareness of what this world is all about. But you no longer walk that way, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now the very fact he says you no longer do that is an implication that you used to. You used to. So you may have a hard heart. You may be past feeling. But there can be something that can happen that can wake you up. You can become a Christian like these people have done. Verse 20, but you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard Him and were taught in Him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away. Now see, here's the thing. When you become a Christian and you learn the ways of Christ, you cannot do that and maintain your hold on the old ways. You can't do that. The instruction in Jesus is that you put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now that's what we've got to do. That doesn't just happen. It really doesn't just happen. You have to make it happen. Now you couldn't make it happen if God did not make it possible for you to do that. He has provided the wherewithal. But Paul is here addressing these Ephesians. You no longer walk as you used to walk. That you put away the old man, put on the new man. And so in the last paragraph then of this chapter, he talks about lying, speaking falsehood. Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He talks about stealing, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. He talks about using corrupt speech. This list is not exhaustive. There are other things that could be added unto it. He talks about attitudes in verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, railing, malice. He says, put those away. Those things are part of a walk that we are not supposed to walk anymore. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. No, it's chapter 4. Sorry about that. Chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And this is talking about that person who deliberately makes a sacrifice to separate himself from the things and the ways of the flesh. In other words, there were things that Jesus could have allowed to influence him, things of the flesh, that could have influenced him not to give himself to obey the will of the Father. But he did not let those things guide him and influence him. He put them away, and he suffered in the flesh. In other words, here's one who suffered in the flesh because of the things of the flesh he put away. So you and I are to have put away the things of the flesh. Oh, may I sometimes think about people and they are saying, oh, the flesh. Here goes the teaching about the flesh. When do we ever talk about flesh? We don't ever talk about flesh except in sermons. But it's still something that's real. And whatever we call it, we can call it the body. We can call it the appetites. We can call it anything like that we want to. It's still the idea of what arises from not only the physical body here, but also from that part of our mind which is concerned with monitoring this physical body and gratifying whatever desires it has. Now, that I want you to think about, because sometimes we think of the flesh as being only connected with our limbs and the parts of our body that sometimes clamor for attention. But I want you to know that the Bible also talks about the flesh being up here too. The flesh is up here too. When you look at that part of the mind which monitors this body and then seeks to gratify whatever desires this body has. If we let this body say, this is what we're going to do. Hey, I want this. This is what we're going to do. And we just let the mind not act as a director, but we just let the mind act as a little slave running around to do whatever the body tells it to do, then we're in the flesh. We're letting our body tell us what to do. We're letting our desires direct us what to do, rather than letting that part of us which is to be concerned about God, realizing that I'm an immortal being. I'm an eternal being. You are an immortal being. You're an eternal being. We're not just some mass of flesh that's here on the earth for a little while and then we're gone and it's all over. No, it's not going to be all over. And we're supposed to have a part of us that thinks about that and realizes that. You know, this thing about the soul, it's kind of strange in a way. The soul does not go around clamoring for our attention like the body does. There are people who live their whole life without ever even being conscious of any clamor that their soul makes upon them. You can starve the soul to death and it'll never say a word. But you have one, and it is the most important part of you. And in your mind, you're to be aware of that. So for as much as Christ suffered in the flesh, you arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that you no longer... Do you hear that again? That's just what he said in Ephesians 4. You no longer walk. You no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men. That is, to the lust common to men. But to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles. See again, he's pointing back to the old man. He's pointing back the way you used to live. To have walked in lasciviousness, lusts, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you, because you don't run with them like you used to run. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're turning, you have to realize that once again we're turning to a letter written to some people who came from an absolutely pagan background. They came from a background where morality and moral behavior were of no concern. They were idolatrous and they were immoral. And that whatever they wanted, that was all that mattered. So Paul writes to them, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound more and more. So that's a point that I like to make. When you're writing to somebody and you want to tell them to do something good and they're already doing it, then what do you tell them? See, it's not like they're not doing this at all. You're going to really tell them something they don't know about. No, they're already doing it. They're already doing good. What do you tell them when you write to somebody and you're wanting to encourage them and they're already doing good? You say, do it more and more. That's what he did there. That as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even as ye do walk, that you abound more and more. For you know what charge we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Yes, that's right. While Paul was there in Thessalonica, he did not just tell them, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and that's got it. No, he told them what they needed to do to be saved, and he told them about Jesus, and then he also told them how they should live. And the living must go with it. It must go with it. If it doesn't go with it, you are wasting your time. You're wasting your time. And you haven't arrived at the place you need to be with your soul. And you're lost. You're lost. You haven't been saved. We gave you this charge through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. I think that's very significant. You know what God intends for you? This is what God wills. Even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. Fornication was such a background for these people. It was just a way of life. It was a lifestyle. And are you aware of what a lifestyle it has become today? Are you aware? I hope that you haven't watched them, but are you aware of programs like I'm not sure I'll get them right. Sex in the City or Sin in the City or something like that. I mean, that's what that's doing is glorifying a lifestyle where fornication is the centerpiece to it. And we should not only not watch things like that, we should deplore the fact they even exist. Because they are showing a mirror to our society. And that's the way it was back here. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. And you know what? In order to sustain from abstain from fornication, you have to say no. Unless it's rape. And we don't call that fornication. It takes two. And you have to resist. You have to say, I will not. No. I will not. No. N-O. What part of no do you not understand? The N or the O? No. And in regard to all of sin, that's what we're going to have to do is learn to say, I won't do it. Resist the devil. See? Resist means I'm not going to do it. That each of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God. Here the Gentile treats his body as a mere tool to have pleasure with. That's all it exists for. But that is not the case. That each of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Continuing in verse 6, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as also we forewarned you and testified. For God called us not for uncleanness. Now that word uncleanness is a catch-all term for all kinds of immorality. God did not call us for uncleanness, but in sanctification. Are you aware how many times He's mentioned that word as He's gone along through here? Sanctification. God has not called us for sexual immorality, but in sanctification. Therefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth His Holy Spirit unto you. Now then, let's go back to Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. And here's another one of the lists of sins. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. Paul writes, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, it doesn't mean there's no law that you're under. But it means that you are not doing what you do because you feel like somebody's going to make you do it. You are doing it because you are deeply committed inside that you are to do it. That this is the way you are convinced you must live. You have accepted that guidance from God. You have accepted the standards that the Spirit of God teaches. And they are now yours. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness being that which tends to lead to the others. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings. And notice verse 21, and such like. This is not an exhaustive list. This is not an exhaustive list. There could be more things specified, more things added, and such like. Of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the things that must be put away. Well, let's look at one other passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, verse 1, Hebrews 12. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. He's not looking at a particular sin there. He's looking at sin which tangles itself around our legs as a garment with you trying to run. Just like in that day, they would often gird their garment up when they had work to do or had to run. Lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. So he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, meaning keep at it, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. We must learn to say no to sin. There are things in life that the only way to do it is just to do it. Again, there are things in life that the only way to do it is just to do it. One of our dear old friends from years ago used to say, just lay your ears back. Just lay your ears back. You ever seen a dog get in a fight? When he's going to really get into it, those ears go down. He doesn't want his ears to get bitten off. But that's his sign that I'm going to really get with this thing. And so Sandra and I always remember her saying that there are times in life you just lay your ears back and you just do it. And that's the way it is when you deal with sin. There's no pill you can take to make it easy. You just do it. Do it. And so that's what I beseech all of us to do as we deal with the devil and deal with sin. Just say no. Resist him. He will flee from you. If you're not a child of God today, why not believe that Jesus is the Christ? Turn away from sin. Repent. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're a child of God and you have fallen away, remember, you can come back. The Lord has a way for you to come back. So whatever your condition may be, if you're willing to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.